Right. Good to be back here again. May the Lord be with us as we meditate on his word. Now this evening we're going to consider Luke's gospel from chapter 5 verse 27 through to chapter 6 verse 11. We'll look at that portion. And the essence of it is that Jesus Christ is present among people here, and some people opposed what he was saying and doing, but others received him. So the essence of it then is how Jesus addresses those who opposed him. And what we're going to try and do is consider four parts of this reading and seek to establish the essence of each part and seek to understand the various responses within those parts from the opposers and from those who believed. That's the broad sketch of it, all right? But let's pray at this point. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. We thank you that in the early church he was very much present, visibly and physically, and how he demonstrated this in all that he said and all that he did. We thank you that his presence is real today in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we with spiritual eyes perceive Jesus even in our presence here tonight. And so as we come to consider these passages from your word, we pray that we might have a perception of the presence of Jesus in our midst, that we might learn from the scriptures and be greatly encouraged and to be happy in him, because he is with us even here this evening. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this morning we saw the account where Jesus healed that paralytic, and also prior to that stated that this man's sins were forgiven. And we noted how in that situation there was opposition from the Pharisees. They said, well, who was this person who can forgive sins? Surely only God forgives sins. And so there was this opposition. Now, in the subsequent passages, we see this continuing opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is still the situation today. Whenever Jesus is presented, either through a sermon or through reading of the Bible, the devil comes in and he stirs up that innate opposition to Christ. And this is sometimes expressed in a violent way. But certainly, within the heart of the natural person who does not receive the things of God, there is this opposition. Now, in these passages, there are four accounts. What was the essence of each one? And we'll note the opposition and also those who received Jesus. Now, the first section is from chapter 5, verse 27. This is the account of this tax collector, Levi, or Matthew, and Jesus came and said to him, "Follow me." And Levi rose up, he left everything, rose up and followed Jesus. And Levi gave a great feast in his own house. And there were many people there, including Pharisees and scribes, and they complained. And then they asked this question, why? Now you'll find that on three occasions in this reading, the disciples asked, why? Why are you doing that? Why, why? This was the opposition, you see. So here was this tax collector. Christ has called him. He's putting on a big feast in his house. And the Pharisees say, why? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? This was the opposition. And Christ said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what's the essence of all this? The essence is that the Pharisees did not understand the joy of someone who has been called by Jesus. They simply couldn't grasp this fact that this man, Levi, who was quite well off, I presume, in his tax collecting, he was taking money from his own people and giving them to the Roman authorities. And he was quite well off. He was also unpopular, I'm sure, from among his own people. But the Pharisees could not understand why it was that this man was called by Jesus and that he showed great joy in having this great feast. So the essence of it then is that the opponents of Jesus Christ cannot understand the joy of someone who has been called by Jesus. They don't understand Christian conversion. They can't get their heads around somebody whose life has been transformed. And so they oppose Jesus Christ. And they say, well, why are you doing it? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What a tremendous thing it is to be called by God. And you know, we who are Christians, when we have been called by God, there's always this deep joy from within. A joy that the world cannot give. If you follow some of the sports tournaments, and recently the European Cup and so forth, and the two nations in the final, and the sports pundits, they would interview fans of these two nations, and they would ask the fans, what would this cup mean to you? And many of them said, it would make us happy, because our countries are going through such a hard time with COVID-19 and economic uncertainty. This winning of the cup would make them happy. And in a sense, that is true. Well, one side was happy, the other one was not so happy. But that happiness only lasted a short while. That kind of happiness that the world may give you for a short time, maybe a day, a week, a month, whatever, it doesn't last. But the joy here that Levi had was a lasting joy. It was Christ Jesus calling him to follow, to be a disciple. And that's the greatest joy you can have, when Jesus calls you to be a disciple. Your life will be changed. You will have a purpose to your life. I remember as a young man, when I was converted to Jesus Christ, the fundamental issue in my life was a lack of purpose. And when I was converted, I realized that God had called me and I have a purpose. And there was a joy in my heart, a joy that nothing else could give me. And so here you see, there was this joy in the heart of Levi. He puts on this great feast. He calls his buddies along to come. And the Pharisees, they murmured, why do you eat with such people? And Jesus gave that wonderful statement, that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. By that, of course, he's talking about the self-righteous. He didn't come to call self-righteous people, but sinners. So that's the first part of the narrative. The opposers, they fail to recognize the joy of somebody who has been saved. And it's a tremendous thing, isn't it, to know that you are saved, that you have this deep joy planted in you that nobody can take away. I hope you understand that when the Holy Spirit works in your life and brings you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that work is forever. Nobody can take it away from you. God does not work by saving somebody and then forsaking that person. No, he's with that person all through that person's life. And that person has the joy of knowing that God has called him or her and there's a purpose to life. Very well, that's the first instance here of the Jesus Christ, our Lord, facing his opposers. The second one is from verse 33 to verse 39. Now here you have the Pharisees on this occasion. They made this comment as Jesus was dining with people. Verse 33. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Now here was the Pharisees, that they can see these people in a festive mood, and they said, why are you disciples of Jesus so happy? Why are you partying, in a good sense? Why are you doing this, when the disciples of John and even the Pharisees, they don't do that. They fast and they pray. Why? What's the essence of this one? The essence is this: the opposers of Jesus Christ could not understand the festive mood of people in the presence of Jesus. They could not understand why people could be so joyous in the presence of Jesus Christ. And if you read the rest of the narrative very carefully, it's all about the presence. The presence of Jesus Christ. And our Lord addressed this, did he not? Verse 30, 34. In answering the Pharisees, he said, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? See, he's talking here about a marriage feast. And he's saying, well, look, can you make the people here fast and be sad? This is a happy occasion, because the bridegroom is with them. And also, of course, the bride. But Jesus is just talking about the bridegroom. But the point is, it's a happy occasion. Jesus is present. And how can you be unhappy? Have you ever been to a wedding where everybody is sad and weeping? Maybe to a funeral, but not a wedding. A wedding is totally different. It's a happy occasion. And so here you see Jesus replies in this way. And he went further. He spoke about a new garment and an old one. He said otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. In other words, when something new is happening, you cannot suppress the joy. And on this occasion, the illustration being a wedding banquet, you cannot suppress people on a happy occasion. And the happy occasion here is the presence of Jesus. Now, we know from our readings in church history that there have been times which are called revivals, when the presence of Jesus is known and felt in a very remarkable way. And in these times of revival, there is great joy within the Christian church. There is hearty singing of hymns. There is just this deep well of joy. There's a festive mood because Jesus Christ was present in those revivals. And this could happen again. We pray it will happen, that when Christ is present in his church, in small churches like this perhaps, and he comes in a remarkable way, the witness of the Holy Spirit from the scriptures, that Jesus is here, he's well pleased with what we're doing, and there wells up from within those who are present this deep joy, this festive joy that comes from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how our Lord addressed the opposers on this occasion. He pointed out that they did not understand the festive mood that God's people have in the presence of Jesus Christ. We come to the third part of this, and remember, we're looking at the way Christ addressed those who opposed him. And again, you see from chapter 6, verse 2, the same word arises. Why? Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, the issue here is that of keeping the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through his teaching here, illustrates this glorious fact that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath gives Christians freedom to worship God in their speech, in their activities. The Sabbath is a delight, as Isaiah puts it. It is a delight. But the Pharisees, you see, had misunderstood the purpose of the Sabbath. And they had imposed on the Sabbath so many restrictions and laws whereby people were constricted. And the Pharisees led to this distorted understanding of the Sabbath. And so here Jesus addresses this. He addresses their criticism, if you like. The immediate context, chapter 6, verse 1. It happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So the Pharisees thought that the disciples and Jesus, by doing this, were violating the Sabbath. Well, how did the Lord answer that? "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to do." So Jesus recounted this incident in the Old Testament where David did this, you see. And for the Pharisees, this seemed to be a violation of the Sabbath. But Jesus said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, we do not for one moment here saying that we don't have a Sabbath. We have a Christian Sabbath. We believe in the day of rest, which God has given to us to enjoy. It is meant to be a delight. But we don't put restrictions on what people may do. And I'm not talking here about just going out and doing what you will, but the Sabbath is given to us to enjoy. It is a delight. And so Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, and so we enjoy the Sundays. We come together, we enjoy wholesome activities, and we don't put constrictions on people. We don't end up with a list of do's and don'ts, to put it very simply. The Christian Sabbath is not do this, do this, do this, but don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. That is not the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is that we're here together and the Spirit of God teaches us what God requires, and we know that we're here because God wants us to enjoy the Sabbath in church together with our families and wholesome activities on the Lord's Day. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's how our Lord addressed these Pharisees who were critical of him. "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said, "Well, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I can do this. This is what the Sabbath is all about." Well, the last section is from chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. And this is still linked to the idea of the Sabbath. And what was happening here was that on this particular Sabbath, our Lord was in the synagogue and he was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were aware of this. They knew that Jesus would heal people. And so here were the scribes and Pharisees within the synagogue, and they watched Jesus very carefully. They wanted to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. so that they might accuse him. In other words, they kept their eyes on Jesus. They knew that this man Jesus would heal, and if he would dare heal this man with a withered hand, we the Pharisees could accuse him of violating the Sabbath, and that meant some form of punishment. But here, Jesus knew their thoughts. We saw this morning, didn't we? Jesus perceived the thinking of the Pharisees. It's all part of his divine nature. He knew what people were thinking. He could read the minds of people. And so here he was in the synagogue. There was this man with a withered hand. There were all these Pharisees looking on to see if Jesus would heal this man. And if that happened, they would accuse him and have him punished for violating the Sabbath. Jesus knew their thoughts. And what did he do? He called this man over. He said, "Come, arise, and come here." And he arose and stood before Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing." He's talking now to the Pharisees. They were looking on. "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So what's the essence of this part of the reading? The essence is that Jesus desires mercy. That's the essence of it. Here he was in the synagogue. There was this poor man with a withered hand. The Pharisees were watching to see if Jesus would heal this man, and Jesus healed this man. And the point being then is that Jesus shows mercy. Mercy is superior, as it were, to all these other things that the Pharisees were pressing for: legalism, traditionalism, and an unmerciful mindset. They were going to the synagogue. There was this man here with a withered hand. Jesus could heal him. But they did not want Jesus to heal him. They wanted Jesus to conform to their understanding of the law. And Jesus said no. He healed that man, thereby showing that God requires mercy above all. Mercy. So that means, in a practical way, on a Sunday when you come to church, it's lovely to have a service and so forth. But if you find somebody out there in great need, just imagine there's somebody who's been robbed, lying on the footpath outside the entry to this arcade. There's nobody around. He's lying there. He's bloodied in his face. What do you do? Do you walk past and say, "Well, today's the Sabbath. I've got to go to church at Cross Point Church"? No. Jesus said, "You must show mercy to that man." This is what Jesus did, you see. He was in the synagogue along with the rest of the Jewish people. There was a man in need, and Jesus saw this need, and he showed him mercy. So mercy takes precedence, you see, over all the legalism that enshrouded the teaching and the lifestyle of these Pharisees. Well, I've just briefly alluded to these four incidents from our readings. They deal with the presence of Jesus Christ, the presence, and how that presence inevitably stirred up opposition. And it will still happen today. When Jesus is present, there will be opposition. I alluded earlier to seasons of revival in the church. When there have been such revivals, more often than not, accompanying that awakening, there has been opposition, always. Because ultimately, this is a spiritual conflict. And Satan does not want Jesus to be present. He does not want people to come to faith in Jesus. So always there will be this tension, this opposition. But praise be to God, the presence of Jesus brings us great joy in the hearts of those who are called by him, and that joy will never be removed. And Jesus plants within us his very heart, as it were, that we also show mercy to people as we go about our lives here on earth. Well, may God bless this word to our hearts. May we rejoice in the presence of the Lord. He's with us tonight, maybe not in a spectacular way, but deep down in our hearts, we know that as we pay attention to his word and worship him, he's with us. And we pray for a season of revival when the intensity of what we're doing increases and we feel the presence of Christ more vividly, more intensively. And that is a wonderful thing. And accompanying that intensity, there is an intensive joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. May God bless this word to our hearts. Now we'll just close with a prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that God has been manifested in the flesh. We thank you for the incarnation of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was truly human and truly God, and this remarkable person, our blessed Savior, walked this earth. He mingled with people, and as he did so, wonderful things happened. He called people to follow him, and these people had an irresistible joy in their hearts, and they followed you. At the same time, there was opposition from those who would ask questions of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ, you have been calling your people, and you will build your church as you have done all through the ages, throughout the nations of the world. We thank you for our meetings here today at Crosspoint Church. We do pray that the two sessions from your word would have been helpful to us. We pray that we might understand your favor upon us, that even tonight, as we've considered the presence of Jesus in our lives, that we might go forth this week in the wake of that presence, that you are with us, you will help us in all that we seek to do, in our responsibilities at work, responsibilities at home, in our schooling, in our education. Jesus, we thank you for your presence, and we pray that we might always have this joy within us, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. In your name we give thanks and pray. Amen. Amen.